I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. We're going to read verses 20 and 22. Job chapter 1, 20 and 22. Okay. Wrong one. Here you go. There it is. Speak to you on the subject of continuous contentment. God intends for us to live contented. It's the best way that we can live. It's the happiest way to live. And it is God's way for us to live. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would cause us to understand your word. Search my heart, Lord. Remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. I ask you to open our understanding. Give us wisdom that we may know your truth, that we may live continuously in your contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a wonderful thing for God to choose for us to live contented. He says that he came into this world that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. The abundant life is a contented life. If we live contented, we are walking in his spirit, we're trusting him for everything, and God works his will in our life. That doesn't mean you won't have problems. That's the reason I chose the book of Job to show this contentment. It is not the situation that you're in, but your attitude toward the situation that makes the difference. Here, Job had just lost everything that he owned. He was a very wealthy man. He lost it all. And he also had boils all over his body. And he was able to still worship God. And that's the situation that we want for every one of us, to be able to worship God in whatever situation he allows into our lives. And even though you may think that won't be fun, let me tell you, you're going to go through the problems one way or the other. It's better to go through the problem contented than to go through the problem in discontent. God provides all that we need to be contented. Now listen to what it says. Let's read verse 21 again. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How does he provide? The Lord gives us all that we have. And so he says here that he provides through his promises. God gives us promises that will never fail. You remember when God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac? God had made a statement, a promise to Abraham about Isaac that gave him the freedom to kill his son, because he knew that God had said, "Through Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now, Isaac wasn't even married yet. He didn't have any children. And so he knew that if he was going to have children, God had to raise him from the dead. And so that promise gave him the security that if God said, "Kill your son," he can kill his son and God will raise him from the dead. God was always making promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. God makes promises to us, and we have to believe God. And if we believe God, then God's promises will provide for us all that we need to live a contented life. Listen to Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. This is a promise to us. He says, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That is a promise. It is a promise that no matter what comes into our life, no matter what happens, God will take care of us. He will take our part. You say, well, look what he did to Job. He let him lose everything. God gave it back. You know, it's not like he kept it forever. And God will always take care of his people. He always does. He always will. I know you go through hard times. I go through hard times. But there's an end to the hard times, and God is always there to sustain us through the hard times and take care of us. And so we can just trust his promise, and his promise is the basis of our contentment. You say, well, how do you know what God's going to do? I don't have a clue what God's going to do. But I know what he's not going to do. He's not going to forsake me, and he's not ever going to let the world overwhelm me, because I belong to him. And he wants me to be able to boldly say, I don't care what happens in the world, because I know who holds all the strings. He's the one who makes everything work. And he is the one that cares for me. If we understand that, there's no reason for us to be discontented. You say, well, what if something bad happens? And bad things do happen, folks. Now, I understand that. But the worst thing that can happen to you is that you die. And right after that, the best thing that's ever going to happen to you is that you go to heaven. And so God says, don't fear man who can only destroy your body, and after that has no power over your soul. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. God wants us to just trust him with everything, to all the way to the end, to where we, even if we die, we're going to die trusting him. That's what Job said later on in the book. They say, how long are you going to maintain your integrity? God is destroying you. And Job said, well, let me make this clear. Though he slay me, I'm going to die trusting him. I'm going to die trusting his promises. I'm going to die trusting his provision. Now, the preparation for all that we have to do, all that we have to face, God gives us. He prepares us for whatever he asks us to do, whatever he asks us to go through. Listen to what Exodus 4, 10 through 12 says. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now I want you to see the real significance of this statement. If God leads you to do something, he has prepared you to do that. God doesn't make mistakes. What he's telling Moses is, don't you suppose that the problem you have with your mouth is by design, not by accident? He said, I'm the one that makes the deaf and the hearing. I'm the one that makes those who speak well and those who can't speak well. I am the one that's in control of who you are. Your very psychological makeup, he says, I'm in control of. And so if I made you this way, it's for a specific purpose. The spiritual gifts that God has for each one of us requires a certain psychological makeup. And so God uses situations in our life that mold us and shape us. And most of the time, we would like to get rid of all those things that God is using in our life to make us what he wants us to be useful to him. But that's by design. God could make us any way he wanted to make us, but he makes us the way we are so that he can use us according to his purpose. And so understanding that, he says, just trust me. Just trust me. I've got this. I made you. Now you go and do what I tell you to do because you are the only one qualified to do that. Did you know you're the only one that can be you? Nobody else can do that. God has a purpose for every one of us. And whatever that purpose is, you're the only one because you're intricately designed to do that job of being you. And so God wants us to just trust him in whatever needs to be there. The provision is by God. God almost always chooses the weakness in your life to use you the most. I remember when I was in high school, we had speech, and I couldn't do speeches. I just couldn't do it. I would nearly faint. And whenever I would stand up before the class, my paper would shake so loud that I couldn't read it. I'd just have to lay it down and stand there like this and read my speech. And some of you can relate to that. And I remember as I began, I suspect, to be called to preach, I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, but I can't preach. And I was right. I couldn't do that. The first time they asked me to speak after I surrendered to the ministry, I told the pastor, I want to get this over with. He said, what do you mean get it over with? I said, I mean, I can't do this, but God is not going to give me any peace until I show him that I can't do it. And so I got to church. He said, you can preach Sunday night. So I got to church. And my heart's doing about 100 miles an hour. And I was just right on the verge of throwing up, passing out, and all that kind of stuff. And I told him, I told the pastor, I said, y'all sing about 5 songs because I'm going to preach about 15 minutes and get this over with. And the last song they sang, I don't guess I'll ever forget it, was Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Now, the reason that stuck in my mind is because he told me, he said, when we sing Wherever He Leads, I'll Go, that's your cue. You're up next. And all through that song, I was just having to hang on to the pew to keep from falling over in the floor and fainting. I mean, it was that serious. So I walked up to the podium, and I looked at those people, and it was even worse. I was just shaking. And so I read my text, and I had about a 15-minute sermon planned. Read my text, and I prayed, and I had total peace. I preached for an hour and 45 minutes. I didn't have a hush. Now, here's my point. God takes the weak things and uses them. Now, you know, if he'd have, I used to really be good at math. You know, if he could give me a math problem, I could have tore that up, you know. He didn't call on me to be a mathematician. Whatever your weakness is, Bible says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most of the time, that one thing that you think, if God ever asked me to do that, I could not do it. That's probably your calling in life. Because it is the weakness that God uses, not your strength. And so God prepares you. I can't overstress this. Whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever you've experienced, all the things in your life that make you who you are, those are God's designs for your life. And you are exactly what he wants you to be. As much as you might want to change things, God is the one who is the doer. You see, whenever you do whatever God wants you to do, you have to get out of the way and let God do it. I've been preaching for over 40 years, but I still can't do it. God has to preach through me. What I have now is confidence in God's ability to preach through me. So therefore, I don't worry about it. But you see, I still, if God didn't do it, I'd still be up here shaking in my boots. Because I can't do it, but God can. Don't ever think that you can't do what God wants you to do, because you can. And you are exactly what God wants you to be. Some of you may be called upon to be witnesses on your job. And you say, oh, I could never do that. That's your calling. You see, whatever scares you to death, God's looking for that. And he's designed that into you so that you have to depend on him. We are absolutely dependent upon him. Not only does he prepare us, but he protects us. Listen to this. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, God wants us to know we're protected. Nothing is going to happen to you without God allowing it. You say, wait a minute, bad things happen. Does God allow that? If it happens, God allows it. Before you say, mean old God, let me tell you, God will sacrifice all kinds of stuff in your life to bring about the character that he's designing in you. God will protect you. You can go through anything because there's no limit to how far you can go before you have to be afraid. One of these days, it's going to be your time to die. You don't have to be afraid of that, because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God has a place prepared for you. One of these days, you're going to die unless he comes back to get us in the rapture. Okay? You have to be afraid of that. He says, fear not. I'm with you. Until it's your time to die, you ain't going to die. Simple as that. And when it's your time to die, say, hallelujah, come and get me, Lord. Because that's what we're all working toward. This is not heaven, folks. This is boot camp. This is the training ground. This is where we are molded and shaped and made. And so what God wants us to do is trust him so much that whatever he brings in our life, we just say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. If we do that, the protection that we have is amazing. God is our protector. He said, don't be afraid. I'll strengthen you. You're weak? No, not a problem. I'll strengthen you. You can't do it? No, not a problem. I'll help you. You think you might fail? Not a problem. I'll hold you up. You see, God knows our weakness because he designed our weakness. And he knows how to overcome that weakness in his strength as we depend on him. Now, God is the one that purifies us. You know, I have seen these self-help books, you know, 5 steps to being this, and 10 steps to being that, and all that. That's all good. Wonderful, but it won't work. You see, we're sinners. Sinners to the core. And only God can purify us. God knows what he's doing. We don't. Now, it's a good thing to read your Bible, to pray every day, have a quiet time with your family. All those things are wonderful things to do. But only God can transform you. Only God can purify your life. The devil has a foothold in every one of our lives because of our sinful nature. And because he has that foothold, we depend upon God. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're sinning. Period. So I believe I can hold out for a little while. Yeah, about that long. All you need to do is stay in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The problem is, how do I do that? How do I walk in the Spirit? Well, that's where God comes in. He begins the purification process of everyone that receives Christ as Savior, and through that process, you're going to be purified. Listen to this. Verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, it is through what God makes us look at that we're purified. He causes us to have to deal with things in our lives. Job was, he had a fear of losing his family, losing everything that he owned. He had a fear of that. How do I know that? He tells us that. Later on in the book, he said, the thing that I greatly feared is come upon me. God does not operate in fear. He operates in faith. And so the fear that we get when we start seeing God at work in our lives and he's adjusting our attitudes and he's changing things and he's shaking up our life, when we get afraid, God has to deal with it. And God purifies us through the truth of his word. Now, remember what he said in John 8, 31, 32? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God's word is truth. And as we study God's word, and as we begin to live according to God's word, we become more and more free. Now, what does he mean when he says, continue in my word? Well, continue to study the word. Continue to think over the word. Continue to obey the word. One of the biggest problems with spiritual growth is that we do not do what we know we ought to do. Whenever we know what we ought to do it. And if we do what we understand, then before long, we'll start understanding more. I've said many times, studying the Word of God is like peeling an onion. Once you study the surface level, if you don't apply that in your life, that's where you stay, right there on the surface. Until you finally begin to obey what God gives you on the surface. Once you have begun to obey that, then God takes a layer off and he begins to teach you deeper things. And whenever you obey that, he takes another layer off and you just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper in God's word. And God sets us free to the extent that we obey the word and study the word and apply the word in our lives. As we do that, the purification process takes place. God is the one who purifies. But he also uses temptation. You say, wait a minute. God's not going to tempt anybody. That's exactly true. But he allows it. You remember when Jesus was on the earth? He shows us that the purification process is through temptation. Jesus was pronounced guiltless. He was pronounced sinless after he went through the temptation. But you know, it wasn't the devil's idea to start with. You know why Jesus was tempted? The Bible says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So why would God do that to Jesus? I'm going to tell you something even scarier. He does that to us. He will give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to obey him during temptations. Listen to what James says about that. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We must endure temptation in order to grow. Whenever we study the Bible, God says, now here's what I want you to do. When this situation comes up, this is what you're supposed to do. And then we have a lab, you know, after we've been taught. Now we have the opportunity. Sure enough, the situation comes up. You say, well, next time I'm going to do it the way God says. Well, then we just rewind and we go through it again. And here comes that temptation again. So sooner or later, we've got to say, God said do it this way. Well, how do we do that? Well, how did Jesus do it? When the devil tempted Jesus, what he did, and people, I remember when I was in Bible college, they used to say, you just have to quote scripture to the devil. That's what Jesus is, quote scripture to the devil. That's not what he's trying to show us there. What he did was the devil made a suggestion. And he said, no, this is what Jesus, this is what God says about it. Here's the truth. See, it is when we recognize the truth about something that we can say, no, don't want any of that. Because this is what God says, and God's word is truth. And so whenever the temptation comes, you just say, now, when I was studying this, God said that this is what I ought to do. So that's what I'm going to do. It's really as simple as that. Temptation is an opportunity for you to receive the crown of life. It is the opportunity for you to be set free of whatever bondage there is. Now, you may have to peel the onion way on down before you get enough of the truth to be able to say no to some temptations. But once you understand what God really is trying to teach, then you can be set free. Testing comes. The testing is a little different than temptation. Testing is when we have opportunity to do contrary to the will of God, and we choose to stay with God's will. Listen to what he says here in James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, whenever our faith is tried, that's when we have the opportunity to grow. How's your faith tried? God says, don't worry about anything in your life. And so then here comes the lab on that lesson, and we have an opportunity to worry. And we say, no, I'm not going to worry about that. I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but God does. And God said, don't worry about it, so I'm going to not worry about it. When we do that, there's a tremendous freedom in that. And you know, you've never changed anything by worrying about it. Never have. You say, well, I'm not worrying, I'm planning. I'm figuring out. I'm making adjustments. And what you're doing is worry. And the Lord said, you can't even make yourself any taller by worrying about it. So why do you take thought of simpler things or harder things? You see, God wants us to just trust him. Every trial, I want you to listen to this. The question in every trial is, do you trust me now? Do you trust me now? Oh, but Lord, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You reckon he doesn't? He's the one that designs all that. He's the one that puts you in the trial. He knows what you're going through. And the question is always the same. Do you trust me now? And if you trust him, then you pass the test. And you should be happy with that. God is the one who trains us and purifies us. And every Christian, now listen to me, every Christian wants to be pure. The Bible says, every man that has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. God has put into the heart of every Christian to be pure. And so, how do we get there? We get there by trusting God. And as he brings those trials into our life, count it all joy. You see, you understand the principle, then you have the test. You understand the principle, then you have the test. You say, well, it sounds like a rough life being a Christian. It's boot camp. God's training you and purifying you by letting you experience what he's taught you in his word. And as you do that, you grow and you learn how to walk in the Spirit more readily. And what ends up is that God is praised. You see, the Bible says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. There's a purpose in our sinful flesh still being here. That's to bring praise to God when he overcomes it. Listen, you see somebody who has victory in this life with all the trials and troubles and situations that we go through. That person's light's going to shine because it's so different than what other people experience. And so God gets the glory. You know, in that passage when Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, why would they glorify Father if I'm doing the good works? It's because you ain't. It's God doing the work in you, and he gets the glory. And so as we learn this and as we are purified, we bring praise to God. How do we praise God? Through trust. The more you trust God, the more glorified God is. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. My favorite verses in all the Bible, I believe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You see, that's a promise. And as we do that, when all the world is running around afraid, as Brother Jerry was talking about this morning, afraid of everything. Afraid of COVID, afraid of the Russians, afraid of the American president, afraid of everybody. God says, don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. I got this. You say, well, what if they bomb us? If they hit us, we get to go to heaven. You know, if God called you up this afternoon and said, hey, listen, I got your house ready up here in heaven. Would you like to come on up? How many of us would say, no, I want to live down here in this miserable world? No, we're ready to go. We're ready to go. Time's up. We're ready. See, we don't have to be afraid. We can be content. You say, well, bad things happen. Yes, they do. But God's got that too. Just trust him. And as we trust the Lord, he points us out just like he did old Job. God was bragging. See, all that Job was, God had built into his life. Job just wasn't a really good guy. Job was a man who trusted God. And God had worked in his life. And so he called Satan up. He said, come here, Satan. You see my man down there? That man's a good man. I did that. devil said, you let me get a hold of it. He'll curse you to your face. The Lord said, have at it, but don't hurt him. You see, God wants to brag about you too. He wants to look down on your life, wherever you're at in the process. The process goes on till we die, folks. I mean, Job, God said, this is my man here. I've done a work on this man. Check him out. Well, he's saying that about you too. You see, God's doing a work in every one of our lives. So I don't feel like he's doing much work in my life. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And as he does that, he brags on you. That gets you in trouble. But he brags on you. And the devil says, you just let me get a hold of him. He said, have at it. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. That's scary. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Everything good in you, Jesus did it. Bottom line. He'll direct your path. The triumph of a Christian is keeping the Lord's commandments. That's triumph. This is what Jesus said. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We express love to the Lord by keeping his commandments. We express trust to the Lord by keeping his commandments. Whenever the devil says you ought to do this, we say, no, the Lord said I ought to do that. Just think what the world would be if old Eve had done that. Did the Lord say that you can't eat all of the fruit of the garden? She said, we eat all through the garden. Just this one tree that we can't eat. The Lord said, if we eat that, we die. He said, you're not going to die. Now she could have said, who gave you all this wisdom? God is the creator of the world. And he said, we eat it, we die. I'm going with him. End of story. But you see, she didn't trust God. Mean old God's holding out on me. I'm going to get even with him. I'm going to eat the fruit and show him. Well, she showed him all right. You see, God wants us to obey him because he's God. Who could possibly know better how you ought to live your life than the one who created you? God knows exactly what you need to do. And you know what? He knows individually what you're going to face. And he's designed you a special way for his purpose. And he says to every one of us, just trust me. Just trust me. And as we trust him, we obey him. The rules that God makes are to protect us. Do you know that? He doesn't make rules just to be mean. He makes rules to protect us. And then he expects us to go by those rules and be protected. There's nothing better than to live under the protection of the Lord who created us, because he knows exactly what we need. And then he tells us that we need to go and tell others. Tell the people all around us. But mainly, we show. Somebody said one time, preach the gospel to all nations and when necessary, use words. Well, what does he mean by that? The best witness you will ever have is a life surrendered to God. Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's step one. And then be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you don't have the Lord sanctified in your heart, there'll be no reason for them to ask you for the hope that lies within you. But if you've got the Lord sanctified in your heart, people are going to notice. Jesus said here in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, Jesus said earlier, I'm the light of the world. Right? He's the light of the world. All he's doing is shining through us as we obey. When we are connected by his spirit to his life, then our light shines through us. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nothing you can do to hide the light shining through a person that is walking in the spirit. You can't cover it up. You walk in the spirit, Jesus shines through you. And people see that. The life of contentment, the life of obedience, the life of trust, the life of joy attracts people. While all the world is losing their head, when all the world is scared to death, when all the world is in a panic, if you're living a peaceful, contented life, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. There's a responsibility there. You see that? Don't cover up your light by getting in the flesh. You get in the flesh, there's your bushel. It covers up the light of Jesus. But he says, put it on a candlestick. Candlestick is an obedient life. And as we live in obedience and trust, then verse 16 comes into play. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're all about down here. It doesn't matter how well you manage your life. It doesn't matter how many toys you have when it comes your time to die. It doesn't matter about any of that. What matters is, are you glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what you're here for. You're not here for any other reason but to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're doing that, you're a successful person. I don't care if you're broke. I don't care if you're crippled. I don't care if you're sick. If you're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, you are successful. Live content. God says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it is. It is a truth. There is nothing better that you can do with your life than to be content. And let me tell you, every one of us have all we need to be content. One of the men in God's parable got in trouble because he was deferring his contentment. The Bible says that the fields of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he said, what am I going to do? I have no place to bestow my goods. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns and I'll store all my stuff. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. You ever wondered what exactly his wrong was? If God blesses you, you got to store it someplace, right? Nothing wrong with building bigger barns. It was deferred contentment. God wants us to be content right now. But this man said, once I get my barn tore down, I get a bigger barn, I get my stuff in the barn, then I'll be content. But you know, it never works out that way. Somebody says, when I get a certain amount of money in the bank, I'll be content. But it never quite works out that way. Somebody says, well, when I get this situation in my life worked out, then I'll be content. But it never works out that way. If you're going to be content, you've got to be content where you are right now. So, well, I got problems right now. You got God to take care of your problems. Be content. Contentment's a choice. It's a choice that's based on trusting the Lord and His promises. He'll take care of you. What if my world falls apart? God will be there to pick up the pieces. Contentment covers everything. Doesn't matter what the situation is. God says, be content. Just trust me. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. Thank you that you have provided all we need to be content. Lord, I pray that there's one here that's not content, but they're worried and they're fretting, fearful. Lord, that you would show them how to be content today. If there's anyone here that's never received Christ as Savior, that you'd save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.